Our second scripture lesson is taken from Numbers 13 and 14. That can be found on page 130 in the Old Testament portion of the Pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each of their ancestral tribes you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. They returned and they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there.' Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the Israelites, 'The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of that land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' But the whole congregation threatened to stone them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For five summers during my high school and college years, I was a busboy and a waiter at a fancy restaurant in Colorado Springs. In the summer of 1975, I made about $1,500 waiting tables, which was not bad for those days for my school expenses. It was decent money for a 21-year-old. And as I approached the end of my time in college, like every student, I was facing many decisions and many possible doors through which to walk. Initially, I was planning on working one more summer as a waiter as I considered other options, but something had happened to me in college. I had met this guy named Jesus. I committed my life to Christ late in my freshman year, and over the next 3 years, something was stirring in my heart and in my brain. I had started to learn something about Jesus in the Bible, and I wanted to learn more. I was attending a Presbyterian church, and I went to talk to a pastor about possibly going to seminary. At Christmas break, I mentioned to my father that I was considering going to seminary, and he was not very excited about that. He said to me, "You know, there's no money in that, Richard." I answered, "Yes, I thought I knew that. But I also thought I might study theology and then go to business school and eventually get a job in business." In the spring of my senior year, I was offered a job with Procter & Gamble for about $1,000 a month and my own car, not bad for 1976. But that same pastor that I had spoken to about seminary offered me a different job for the summer after I graduated from college. It was an open door that didn't make a lot of sense to me at the time. He invited me to serve as an intern at the church in the youth ministry department for the amazing sum of $100 a month. So I had to make a choice. $1,000 a month with Procter & Gamble, $500 a month still waiting tables, or $100 a month as a youth ministry intern at my church. And I made the logical choice and chose to be the intern at the church. My family and friends thought I was loony. But in looking back, I realized that I may have had some help in making that decision. It proved to be one of the best decisions of my life. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, an organization that continues to have a profound Christian influence in the world. And he visited Fort Collins in the mid-1990s. Not everyone knows that Dr. Bright was a Presbyterian. And in a talk he gave there in Fort Collins, I heard him say that God seems to talk directly to Pentecostal Christians and some others, because they will often say, God told me this, or God said that. But for Presbyterians, Dr. Bright said, God doesn't talk directly. Instead, he says, God gives Presbyterians overwhelming impressions, as he says it. Well, that rings true for me, because it was in working with those young people at my church that summer as an intern that God gave me an overwhelming impression that he was saying to me, why would you want to do anything else? Indeed. And I've been doing it ever since. Fred and I are starting a new sermon series today based on the scriptures highlighted in the book and video by John Ortberg called All the Places to Go, How Will You Know? The title is a takeoff from Dr. Seuss' final book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. And we have a number of small groups that are meeting and studying the same themes during Lent. Today we're looking at a vitally important theme called the open door. It's summarized in a passage from Revelation 3:8, written to the angel of the church in Philadelphia in Asia Minor. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And so the point of this series has to do with the fact that God has set before us all a myriad of opportunities that may be compared to an open door that no one is able to shut. We do not always recognize, of course, the opportunities that God sets before us as open doors. The Bible is filled with stories about the Lord inviting people to respond to divine possibilities in the doors that he opens for them. Sometimes these possibilities are realized, and sometimes they are not. We have read about two today. Fred read for us from Genesis chapter 12, the story of the call to Abraham, who was originally called Abram. God says to Abram, after he had traveled from Ur to Haran, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Ortberg has cleverly thought of Abram's response in verses similar to the way Dr. Seuss writes. This is what he says. Where are these places you want me to go? When will I get there? How will I know? Will I need a design? Will I need a degree? Will I need other things that you're hiding from me? Where is the map of your plan for my life? I must know all this stuff. I must talk to my wife. I'm old, I'm not bold, and you're leaving things out. There are bales of details that you must tell me about. But the Lord didn't give Abram the details, did he? Ortberg says that the Lord is notoriously fuzzy about details like that. Knowing too many details would take out all of the excitement in the adventure. God wanted Abram to be his friend. And friends trust each other. You can't learn to trust someone without a little uncertainty and vulnerability and a little risk. God told Abram, go to the place that I will show you. That's where the open door leads, to the place where God guides. God opened a door. Abram went, and the rest is history. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 11 comments, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham had faith in God, he trusted in the Lord, and he obeyed when he got that word of the Lord or that overwhelming impression from God. Many of you know that in October, our son Matthew and his wife Alex had our first grandchild, Finley Jane McDermott. I'm happy to talk about that to you almost every week. We were all overjoyed, but Matt and Alex both expressed in not so many ways right after Finley was born, I don't think I'm ready for this. But that's how life often is, isn't it? We graduate. We say yes to marriage. We say yes to a new job. We rejoice at a child coming into the world. We decide to tackle a new challenge. But there's no way of anticipating all that will come our way. And in many ways, we are not ready for this. But all these things have a way of saying to us, ready or not, here I come. It's amazing to me as we look back on life how many things, if we had known all the details, we would never have tried in the first place. Ortberg says that God says, I have set before you an open door, not I have set before you a finished script. No, he doesn't give us that. An open door is a beginning, an opportunity, but it has no guaranteed ending. It's not a sneak peek at the finish. If it is to be entered, it can only be entered by faith. Feeling ready is highly overrated. God is looking for obedience. And faith grows when somebody responds to God when he says, go, and the person says yes. Well, today, as most of you know, because I see a lot of red out there, is St. Valentine's Day. I wore my red tie and my pink shirt today. It's an official feast day in the Anglican Communion as well as in the Lutheran Church. The most familiar legend with a kernel of truth in it is about St. Valentine, who was at Rome, a priest, who apparently was martyred on or about February 14th in AD 269. According to the legend, Valentine was imprisoned for performing weddings for soldiers who were forbidden to marry by the Roman Emperor Claudius, who preferred men who were unattached for his army. Valentine the priest was also imprisoned for ministering to Christians who were persecuted under the Roman Empire. The legend says that during his imprisonment, Saint Valentine healed the daughter of his jailer, Asterius, And before his execution, he wrote her a letter signed, "Your Valentine," as a farewell. It's possible that later Christians co-opted the pagan Roman festival of Lupercalia to celebrate Valentine's Day, and its association with romantic love and courtship really began in the circles inspired by the English poet Geoffrey Chaucer in the 14th century. Which reminds me of another story. One of the more important doors that I've opened was the door to the Princeton Seminary cafeteria early in the fall of 1978, right after I had received the picture directory of the students and the faculty, and I had looked up the picture of an attractive young woman named Betsy Kenyon. And sure enough, not 3 minutes after I had memorized her name, I opened the cafeteria door, and there she was immediately in front of me in line in the cafeteria. I called her by name, I introduced myself to her, and she has now been my Valentine for 38 straight times. Pretty good, huh? Yay. So I'm praying today that such doors will open for other folks on this Valentine's Day. When Abram was called by God, he was getting up there. He was 75 years old, and his wife Sarai was 65 years old, and they had to wait another 24 years before the Lord's promise to them would bear fruit. The Lord repeats the promise, and Abraham fell face down at the age of 99. He laughs and says to himself, "Will a son be born to a man when he is 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Sarah will bear you a son," God says. "I don't care how old she is." Ortberg says, "If you're not dead, you're not done." In the Bible, age is never a reason for someone to say no when God says go. Moses was 80 years old when God calls him to go to Pharaoh and the children of Israel and bring them out of Egypt. So the Exodus starts when he's 80. Caleb is 80 when he asked the Lord to give him one more mountain to take in the promised land. And Fred Babb was 80 when God called him to go to First Presbyterian Church of Arlington and take care of those people. Yeah, absolutely. Praise the Lord. That should be a mantra in our church, and in some ways it is. If you're not dead, you're not done. What is the most important work in our church right now and in the world right now? I believe it's prayer. And the last time I checked, prayer does not have an age limit. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our children. Pray for our leaders. We need to pray for the family of Antonin Scalia, who died yesterday at the age of 79, the great Supreme Court justice. We need to pray for our country and pray for the world. And it is in prayer that you will discover how to say yes to God's call to you. We just read the barest of details in that story of the 12 spies going into the land of Canaan. This is, of course, shortly after the Lord has absolutely delivered them from the Egyptian army, the most powerful army on the earth, at the event that occurred at the Red Sea. You would think they would have inspiration and faith from that event. And they're trying to decide whether now is the time to go up and take the land that has been promised to their ancestors. The spies came back and they all agreed on a few things. They agreed that it is a land that flows with milk and honey, that the fruit that is produced in this wonderful land is substantial. But 10 of the spies said, "The people are strong, the towns are large and fortified, and the descendants of Anak live there." Those 10 said that the land devours its inhabitants, and they felt like grasshoppers compared to the people of great size there. The crowd is about to rebel and pick a leader that will take them back to Egypt. However, two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, give a very different report. They believed that the Lord had set before them an open door. And so they say, "It is an exceedingly good land that we have visited. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But the whole congregation threatened to stone Caleb and Joshua. We know the end of the story. The Israelites chickened out. They did not listen to Caleb and Joshua, and that entire generation died in the wilderness where they had to stay for 40 years. Even Moses, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, did not get to see the promised land. Oh yes, God redeemed their bad decision, but the consequences are always immense. So how can we become open door people? How can we look for opportunities to jump on board God's kingdom work wherever we find it and wherever God is sending us? How can we bring that Caleb and Joshua factor into our lives as a regular tendency by reminding each other, "The Lord is with us"? Friends, God has set before us an open door that no one can shut. So let us be those who walk through that door in faith, ready for the adventure to which the Lord is calling us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for these stories of Abraham and Caleb and Joshua who put their trust in you even though they had little to go on. But you opened a door before them, and they were prepared to walk through. And so grant us that same courage and faith that we may walk through the doors that you have opened before us, doors that you desire us to move through, and help us to be those who say yes when you say go. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.